Now part 4 of Seeds from the Sower, chapter 14, The Sower and His Lady.
What we did not have, He provided. What we did not know, He knew. What was unforeseen, He foreordained. What is certain, God is adequate. The prayers of Michael and Audrey Guido have never been for personal gain or public acclaim. They have prayed only that they would be adequate for the entrusted task and that they would show unconditional love. You have already read many of the simple and dramatic answers to prayer. The heart of their prayers does not change, but today they have the added desire for more stations and greater exposure to plant more seeds from the sower. The knowledge that those seeds come to life through the screen of a television, the receiver of a radio, or the printed page is the driving motivation. Together, the Guidos have assimilated into their Christian walk the truth that faith and obedience are synonymous. As in intended love and marriage, you can't have one without the other. Faith is 90% courage, says Michael. The balance of faith is endurance and tenacity, or what the Bible calls the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith includes belief, but faith is action. Both are familiar with the meaning of grabbing hold of a promise of God and grasping it tightly. They have never found God's arm too short to reach out to them as individuals or meet a ministry need. They believe that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and will he not do it? Hath he spoken, and will he not make it good? They are also aware that just because he does not act does not mean that he is incapable or inadequate. Much to the contrary. C.S. Lewis says, God answers prayers in two ways, yes, or my grace is sufficient for thee. That sufficient grace is a great stabilizer for the Guidos. Therefore, they exhibit a willingness to endure when the promises are not visible, assured within that what God wills, he does, and it will be good. Michael says,
at times it's difficult to separate our responsibility from God's responsibility. D.L. Moody urged in those situations of life to work like it depends on you and trust like it depends upon God. It's certain he will lead. God is the boss, and it's important that his children understand that the Christian walk is a journey, not just a destination. God's highway leads to heaven, but the on-ramps, detours, and off-ramps for the faithful are his choosing. Audrey and I share central dynamics, irrevocable mandates. They are prayer, the Bible, profitability, accountability, and great love and respect for people. We treasure our marriage and handle it like a rare chalice of irreplaceable value. Each gift that comes our way is precious. It may be a coin wrapped in the corner of a worn-out handkerchief given for booklets. It may be some freshly picked fruit or vegetables from a neighbor's garden. A special gift comes from Audrey's mother, fresh fish caught in the lake on the outskirts of Metter before the dawn on a still morning. We find tear-stained notes or funds for a major piece of equipment in the prayer chapel. Each one is a blessing, and we are grateful before God. For life itself, we thank God every day.
A passion for excellence accompanies their work's sole objective, the widest possible distribution of God's love. Critics say they give themselves to an extreme. Few deny this. For when you meet Michael and Audrey, you see two uniquely integrated but separate packages tied together with one glorious ribbon of love. When the packages are unwrapped, you discover a touching celebration of what it means to be human. You will also observe two gracious people who appear too good to be real. They give 400% performance with efficiency and encouragement to co-workers. Theirs is a united commitment to go the extra mile, stretching it to a miracle mile. These are people who work hard and say, tongue-in-cheek, we're saving our apathy for a failure. One gentleman who would like to have written their story said, I would call the book One Incredible Life and an Intelligent Wife, or, as I think more about it, how about The Sewing Machine Man? Becoming more serious, he wrote, I had been an arch enemy of God. My life was a lurid picture, out of control morally, feeling immunized against help or recovery. I had sown innumerable seeds of liquid comfort and alcohol, compulsive behaviors and irresponsibility. I was literally falling apart at the seams in body and soul. I perceived God as some non-insurable policy that might or might not pay off in time. The time came, in the form of the Sower's syndicated newspaper column. I wrote for more information and learned that God was not an abstract concept, but a person named Jesus Christ. That sewing machine outdid any the Singer Corporation could manufacture to mend my brokenness. I just want to keep thanking the Lord for life and life everlasting. Michael and Audrey pour out such stories of God's work. Always kind, Michael ministers God's love, forgiveness, and hope in the intimate moments of counseling. He has a unique way of connecting people to the Father. One whose life was changed said, His lucid and easy-to-read seeds, combined with our caring sessions, brought me to my knees and elevated me to the Savior. He knows how to show care to a careless world. He taught me to be an eraser of negative feelings after we negotiated through the blood of the Lamb with the Father. The trails of that ministry resemble the contrails of a great plane reaching for heaven. Michael and Audrey never keep track of fruit and are hard-pressed to present statistics of their own making. They don't file confidential conversations or store the thousands of letters that arrive each week, but they do respond in person and by letter to those who want more help. In person, by telephone, by letter, the needs compound. Michael and Audrey are caring catalysts, even in the earliest moments of a new day.
At 3 o'clock one morning, I answered the doorbell to find a woman dressed in a hospital gown. She asked to come in and said, I just heard your broadcast at the hospital. I feel awful inside. I need help. Audrey brought her a robe, and we both listened as she shared her fears and confessed her sins. She heard God's word, prayed with us, and found peace in her soul. Joy replaced the trembling fear that had haunted her face. I have to hurry back to the hospital, she confessed. I talked an orderly into lending me his car, and I don't want to get him in trouble. Thanks for helping me. A Chicago businessman called me with dire fears. My wife is in the hospital about to give birth. The doctors say neither she nor the baby can live. Will you pray, please? I prayed that, if it pleased God, both would survive and good health would be restored. A few hours later, the phone rang again. It was the same man. He was so excited he could hardly talk. My wife and my son are both doing fine, and we named him Michael. Thank you for your prayers. We're deeply moved by many of the letters. Here's one example. My father was pastor of a Satanist church. He died. Then my husband became pastor and he died. I didn't want to live. I decided to take my life. With a powerful drug at my side, I turned on the radio to find some soothing music to die by. I found some beautiful music and sat down, ready to finish my course on earth. Then you started to speak. You said something like, Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. You said those words were from Jesus. And you promised if I came to him, he'd save me and give me rest and peace. That's what I wanted. I prayed. I called on him. He saved me. I've had a life-changing experience. Thank you for helping me. Each day, God entrusts our work with the needs of people like these. And we've learned that it truly is possible to, beyond measure. Responding to needs brings our energy up and keeps our efficiency high, whatever the hour of day or night. I think a Christian should call the alarm clock an opportunity clock.
Encouraging words and stories of results also come from station managers and newspaper editors who carry Michael's messages. The Guidos, who never charge the stations or papers for their materials, find their reward and renewed energy in these responses. The Guidos are fun-loving and enjoy doing everything together. Theirs is a fruitful partnership. Their behavior defines unselfish and godly ambition. Each takes pleasure from the other's accomplishments, and both feel pride in the Lord and His continuing watchful care and protection.
Once during a Midwestern revival, I had a broadcast scheduled every morning from 5:30 to 5:50. Audrey and I both got up and had our devotions before I left. One morning, we both especially asked the Lord to alert us to dangers and opportunities. A few minutes after I drove away, there was a knock at the door. Audrey opened it, but she didn't unfasten the security chain. Bless the Lord. A man stuck his foot in the opening and reached around to unhook the chain. Audrey, who had been pressing some clothes, used the iron on the intruder's hand and spiked his foot with her high heel. He screamed and ran. Nobody saw him after that pressing engagement. Just another evidence of the Lord going before.
Michael and Audrey share a strong sense of humor, even in danger, and they are living proof that God appoints the time for death. They are ever mindful of the accident that led them into this phase of their ministry. They know the odds indicated by the facts. Michael's 3 heart attacks and further surgeries, his mother's death of cancer at 51, his father's death of a heart attack at 61, and his 3 young sisters' deaths from the same cause. The deaths of Audrey's father from Parkinson's disease and of her young sister from cancer. These are facts, but not deterrents. The Guidos' trust is not in facts, but in the Lord of the facts, who knows the end from the beginning. The power of their partnership with each other and with the Lord has redeemed them from the bondage to painful realities. Their wrinkles merely indicate where smiles have been. A 70-year-old may have many years of productive life to look forward to, whereas a 20-year-old may just have a few hours left because of accident or illness. Which is really older? One new friend shared, "If you call their schedule exhausting, I would call it exuberant exhaustion. I never saw so much life in 2 people. After all, achievement is ageless." If you don't believe it, walk in Michael or Audrey's shoes for one of those miracle miles.
The Bible gives us an explicit secret for success guaranteed by God in Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Some may wonder if it's scriptural to strive for success in our walk with the Lord. Certainly. Our Heavenly Father wants no failures. He approves of successful saints who realize that only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. My mother's death showed me anew that right now counts forever. She had been ill with cancer for some time when she went into a coma after brain surgery. My sisters helped to care for her, and Audrey stayed for several months to help. I traveled alone. We all prayed at all times for Ma's recovery. When Audrey rejoined me on the road, we continued to pray for Ma's healing until one night when I stopped my prayer in mid-sentence. I turned to Audrey and said, "Dear, here we are asking our Lord to heal Ma, but she isn't better. You know what just struck me? Ma used to say that when all of her children and her husband were saved, and once Larry was in a Christian school, she'd be ready to go to heaven. All of that has come to pass. Is it possible our prayers are hindering her desire?" We talked it out and decided to give it to the Lord. What peace settled in our hearts. We went on to the service, but just as I stepped into the pulpit, I had a phone call from my brother-in-law back home. He said, "Ma has just gone to heaven." Her doctor had said that I must have released her for heaven. We were deeply moved at her funeral. Ma was known for sowing her seeds of faith and kindness. For years she prayed, "Lord, give me every kid on this block." And the Lord did. Then she begged, "Lord, give me their parents." And he saved them. She had Bible classes for kids after school, 6 days a week. And the Lord saved many and called them into his service. The public school was dismissed early so the children could attend the funeral. One by one, their eyes filled with tears, they filed by her lifeless body saying, "Goodbye, Mrs. Guido. You led me to Jesus. I'll see you in heaven." Each child was a testimony to Ma's determined witness to everyone who crossed her path. Audrey and I do our best to follow Ma's example and witness or give a tract to someone, but sometimes it's just not possible. We thought we might wear a pin shaped like a question mark so that when people asked about it, we could say, "Where will you go when you die?" Audrey saved until she could have a question mark pin set with little diamonds for me. She gave it to me on our anniversary, and the Lord has used it to open the door to sharing and winning people to Him. One day, when our plane from San Diego arrived late in Atlanta, our connecting flight to Savannah was held up a couple of minutes for us. As we boarded, a flight attendant noticed my pin and cheerfully asked about it. I smiled and said, "Where will you go when you die?" Fear appeared on her face, and she ducked into the lavatory. Later, she returned and explained, "My father is a Baptist minister. I've been his prodigal daughter, and I've broken his heart." When you asked me that question, I had to admit to myself that if I died, I'd go to hell. In spite of my parents' prayers, I just called on Jesus to save me, and He has. As soon as we land, I'm going to call my father and tell him the good news. The question of her eternal destiny was answered.
Michael Guido has been scattering seeds from the sower for most of his eventful life. He has no plans to slow down. He boldly shares that prayer is the cornerstone of his life, that Audrey is his unfailing joy. Together they use their energy and enthusiasm to refresh and restore those they meet at home and abroad. One such experience took place in the Panama Canal Zone. Michael's story is vintage Guido.
I'll never forget the leper colony Audrey and I visited. A doctor who was changed by our program beamed to Panama, asked to be our guide. While we were there, a woman leper kept her eyes on Audrey, watching her every move. When we stopped the woman stopped. All during the morning, room to room, the lady followed, watching and listening while people shared how they were brought to faith and comfort through our ministry. We were curiously aware of her through all the joy in fellowship with the staff, the doctor, and the patients. It was so heartwarming to hear what the broadcast meant. This made up for the many heartbreaks and heartaches of sowing the seed on distant, uncertain ground. Who would have thought it would penetrate this leper colony? It made all the hard work worthwhile. As we left, one of the lepers, hopelessly deformed and disfigured, said, "Goodbye. You led me to Jesus. I'll see you in heaven, but there we won't be lepers. We'll be whole." I opened the car door, and the woman who had been following us threw herself at Audrey's feet. "Look at me closely, Mrs. Guido. I'm a leper, and I'm pregnant. I don't want my baby to live and die in this death colony. I see Jesus in you. Please, please, take the baby when it comes." Our hearts broke for that mother, even though we couldn't take the child. The experience constantly reminds us that our Lord chose us, not because we were attractive, we were not. Not for what we could give to him, but for what he could give us. He chose us and made us his very own. Audrey and I fell more deeply in love with our Lord on that unforgettable day. Experiences like that move us on. They make us confident that Christians have no right to retire. Nothing could be worse than retiring from the work of the Lord who chose us. Our Father works unceasingly. Dare we work less?
And work they do, recognizing the harvest is great and the laborers are few. They are a model Christian couple who are one in Christ, just as godly marriage was divinely designed. A verse from a wedding song by Jack Coleman describes them. "Two shall be one, one with God the Father. Two shall be one, walking in His will. Two shall be free, free to love each other. Two shall be free, walking in His will." These two know the joy of walking with the one who has more answers than anyone has problems, more love than anyone needs. They know that God controls the present and future as He deals forever with the past. Approaching a half century in marriage, Michael and Audrey radiate an old Scottish proverb, "When two fond hearts as one unite, the yoke is easy and the burden is light." The future of the Guido Evangelistic Association is in God's hands. He is pleased with integrity and faithfulness and has promised to shepherd them according to the integrity of His heart and to guide them by the skillfulness of His hands. Michael's niece, Evie Jane Fontenot, from Kinder, Louisiana, adds her warm and personal thoughts. When she was very young, she happily anticipated the times Aunt Audrey and Uncle Michael came to visit. The magic intrigued her. She has passed her uncle's meaningful songs and stories on to her children and grandchildren. She confides she is a blessed byproduct of her aunts and uncles' homespun teaching and the wide-open arms extended to their family throughout her early years and into the present. Recently, her son, now in the ministry, read a statement written a half century ago by D.L. Moody. "Who knows what would happen if a man was totally dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ?" Her son stopped and commented, "I wish I could get in touch with heaven and ask for Mr. Moody. I'd like to tell him about Uncle Michael. He just might be that man." A man accompanied by an ordained wife. Not with theological degrees, but impressive degrees and credentials. A wife who is still known as the magic lady, one whose multiplied talents allow her to step in and fill the pulpit for more than a year at a Presbyterian church in Metter when a pastor could not be found. Audrey was the sharecropper's daughter, who became the sower's lady. Michael, the son of immigrants, catapulted to unsolicited fame simply by sowing good seeds. Together they are held by God's faithfulness and challenge us to cultivate faithfulness and become co-laborers together with Him.